Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Today's sermon by Dr. Bill Waddell is in Luke chapter 9, if you want to follow Jesus, part 7.
John chapter 15 is where we're going to be. We are in the midst of a study, actually need to certainly give a nod of the head to what's happening over here in Luke chapter 9, if you'll see it on your screen there. Luke chapter 9 is where we really are. We're in actually the book of Luke and working our way through there, but we've gotten hung up, if you will, for all the right reasons, at a spot where Jesus says some things here, and we learn several things about our lives. First of all, we learn that salvation is free. It's totally free. Don't anybody tell you any different. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus did all the work. It is a work salvation. Jesus did all. There's nothing for you to do. There's not another church service for you to attend. There's not another prayer for you to pray. There's not another thing for you to accomplish. Jesus did it all on the cross. To say that we need to do something in addition is blasphemous, because it's saying what Jesus did on the cross was not enough. No, what Jesus did on the cross was absolutely enough. All you have to do is trust Him. Salvation is completely free. Cost Him everything. Cost you nothing. So salvation is free. On the other hand, discipleship, though, will cost you literally your life. So we have our own definition sometimes of salvation. We want constantly working to correct that. We also have a definition of discipleship, which doesn't agree with the Scriptures. That's a problem. So you say you're a disciple, but what you call discipleship doesn't agree with what Jesus said discipleship is? Guess what? It's not what you are. You think whatever you want to, but it's inaccurate. Luke 9:23 makes it really clear. Jesus says to them all. So not just a special group. It's not like a special anointed group that has to do this and the rest of you get go scot-free. No, it's very clear here. If anyone desires to come after me, is that your desire? It starts with a want to. So I'm a Christian now, but whether I'm a follower of Jesus is something that's another decision that I make. Because in fact, as Jesus says here, it's a daily decision that I make. Anyone wants to come after me, that's a disciple. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. So I've got to say no to all the things that I want to do with my life. That's exactly right. Well, Jesus is asking a lot of me. Yeah, he died on the cross for you, I do believe. Paid for all your sins. So I think to ask for your whole life is a very small request. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's a death sentence to you and me. Daily, I have to die to myself and my will, my agenda. I can't live for my agenda and do Jesus' agenda at the same time, right? It's either his or mine. So I got to decide every day. It's not just one decision that I make in my life. I mean, I've got to have some kind of recommitment, rededication, but then it's got to happen again the next day and the next day and the next day, because I have this brain that makes me think I can just continue to go in some direction. No, I've got to reorient myself to Him every single day. And then, notice, follow me. Well, not until I've done these other things am I actually a follower of Jesus. Again, I'm not questioning your Christianity, questioning where you're saved, but I am holding out the question, are you actually a follower of Christ? That's the thing. So we've been focused on that. So we've been seeing what does that look like and how does that flesh out in our day-to-day lives. And one of the things we've been looking at here in John chapter 15, which is where we are, is this whole issue of fruitfulness, that God has called us to bear fruit. And we've been looking, the last time we were together, we were looking at this vine here in particular, the branches that were above, you'll notice that have fruit on them. But this branch that's found itself down on the ground is withered with no fruit. What happens to that branch? We're going to hear that here. We studied that last time. Jesus is going to train that branch to go back in the direction it needs to go. Let's read our passage, though, here. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 6. I am the true vine. Jesus is, of course, speaking metaphorically. Jesus is not some piece of wood growing leaves. He's actually a living being in every way, wanting to be in a relationship with us. I am the true vine, nevertheless, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's talking about how He functions toward us. Because here's what you are. You're the branch, a branch. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, literally takes up. He's going to not leave you there. He's going to put you up in the trellis where you can bear fruit. He takes up, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. So He doesn't just leave you alone once you get in the trellis. Once you've gotten out of the dirt, He keeps messing with you to lead you in the direction of fruitfulness, that it may bear more fruit. Notice, that's why He keeps messing with you, for that you may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. Like I said, salvation is free. It's totally free. Abide in me, though. Here's the next step. Abide in me. This is discipleship. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. It's inevitable. It's what you were created for. It's what you're left here for. So I'm saved to know Christ as personal Savior. Why am I not in heaven? Because you've got a purpose down here, and that purpose is to bear fruit. That purpose is to demonstrate who you are. Notice verse 8 explains that. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So let me get this straight. So Jesus wants us to prove that we're his followers? Yeah. To the world. Not to him. God already knows whether you are or not. And nothing to prove with him. But the world needs proof. The world needs to see. You and I have been left, we talked about it in our men's Sunday school class, we've been left here to be a living advertisement for what God has done for us. And how do we do that? By submitting to him, allowing him to lift us up and put us in a place of fruitfulness. And so we've been looking at this study here, like I said, here in John chapter 15, and we saw last time we were together that one of the things he does with this branch that's down there, like any vine dresser would do, is they're going to take that branch and clean it. It gets down in the dirt. It's going to get mildewed. It's going to get sick. It's going to be below where the sun is. And so it's got to be cleansed. It's got to be lifted. And we saw Jesus does cleanse us, in fact, just as Christ, it says, loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy. Don't ever doubt what God's intents are for you, that you be holy. That's God's plan. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I can tell you, there it is. He's making you holy. Well, I don't want to be holy. Well, too bad. Because I guarantee you, he's God and you're not. That's his progression. The better you get with the program, the easier life's going to be. Jesus, that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her, notice, by the washing with the water through the word. It's a picture of the vine dresser going through the vineyard, washing these branches that have gotten down the dirt and mildew, lifting them up there, as it says in verse 2, putting them in a place where they can become fruitful. And Jesus is in the process of doing that. He intervenes in our lives to cleanse us. He intervenes in our lives, we saw last time briefly, through a thing called discipline. Anybody want to be disciplined? You don't get a vote. It's a part of what you are. It's a part of what you do. If necessary, listen, God will use painful measures to bring you and I to a place of repentance, to a place of fruitfulness. Is that okay? It needs to be okay. It does. Because here's what I know about this. If somebody titled this sermon, you couldn't title it, "The Good News That You Didn't Want to Hear." Well, God will not settle for anything other than abundant life for you. That's super good news. That's awesome. That God will not settle to allow me to go in some way that leaves me with a ton of regrets and a lot of wrong thinking and a lot of wrongdoing and a lot of wreckage that I left behind. God doesn't want that for me. He won't stand for that for me. That's super good news. The bad news is, of the good news, is simply this. You and I will only let go of some sins and some worldliness through a certain measure of pain. No other way. There's no other way. So discipline from God. God disciplines like a father does his son. Discipline feel good to the child? No. Any children here want to be disciplined? Of course not. I never did. I never remember coming away from a discipline saying, "Thank you, Dad, so much. Thank you, Mom. You know, one more stripe from that belt would work pretty well for me." Would have been better. Now that I'm older, thinking, man, I would have beat me a whole lot more. I guarantee you, it would have helped a lot. My parents were awesome, though. Does it feel good to the child when the child is disciplined? No. Does it feel good to the father, to the parent, when the child is disciplined? No. But is it the only loving way? Yes. There's not another way. You got a child you don't discipline, and I can tell you this, you don't love them. Because that child will go in such a way that will destroy his life or her life. The reason why you're in their life, parent, is to manage them, push them in a direction. Of course, God is doing the same thing with us. He's working on us just like a father does his children. In fact, it's very clear in the scriptures. You got prolific all over the place. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, and this is quoting from Proverbs back chapter 3. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Good question. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." So you need to expect it. Don't make light of it. "Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves." So you want God's love, right? Well, then you're asking for his discipline. Just the way it is. If I'm going to love you, I'm going to train you. If I'm going to love you, I'm going to reel you in. If I'm going to love you, I'm going to keep you from going from directions that I know are going to harm you. I have to. I'm your father. Because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Every last one. Be certain of that. So several things we can be sure of. God is the source of discipline. Number two, God disciplines all believers. Number three, he always acts in love. So the question is why would a loving God allow pain or a measure of pain, even a small dose, into our lives? And here's the answer. Because of highly desirable fruit. Something that you want, something that he wants. And so he allows this to happen in our lives, a small measure of pain to get to a much greater measure of happiness in your life. You should be about that. God is definitely about that. Watch, let's keep reading here in Hebrews chapter 12. We got verses 5 and 6. Here's verse 11. It says, now no chastening seems joyful in the present. No kid says, yay, thanks, Dad. One more lick would have done better. But no child does that. But painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that what you want? Don't you wake up every day wishing, would you rather have chaos or peace in your life? Which are you voting for? I'm voting for peace. Well, guys, there's only one way to it. This way. Peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know what training is, right? That's what discipline is. Discipline isn't just punitive. It also keeps us in line. I'm under discipline right now. I don't have any known sins. I'm not standing up here as a consistent sinner in front of all y'all, although you know I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you, I'm under discipline. And what that discipline is doing to me now, it means I'm not going to go back to the things I used to do because I know what happens there. God won't leave me alone. Well, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I've been there before, and I don't like what happens. So I'm not going back. And it may have been 30 years since I've been there, but you know what? I still remember the incident. I still remember the situation. I still remember that God had my number, knew how to get me. And so I'm still under discipline. It's keeping me in the direction that God wants me to go. And so don't just hear discipline as just some kind of punitive thing. It's much more, much, much more than that. Again, it's something he highly desires, something we highly desire. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. There it is again. You don't know what God's goal is for your life? It's holiness. It's holiness. Because why? Because that's the place of peace. It's the place of happiness. It's the place where no regrets, no wreckage in your life or other people's lives because of our sinful nature and the way we do things. Let's also be reminded of what that fruit is. And notice, this stuff doesn't leave wreckage, does it? The fruit of the Spirit, love. Who doesn't need more of that? Joy. I'm all about that. Peace. Crying out loud. I'm all about that. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control, the next verse, I don't have it on there, but the next verse says, against such things there is no law. If anything, the laws are there to bring this stuff out. If we could just have a lot more of that, we wouldn't need laws. But it's the breaking of the laws or the breaking of these things that get us to the place where we have to have laws, of course. These only come as a result of the Spirit. Only as I'm submitting to the Spirit, and so God's working in my life, disciplining me, so that this stuff through the Spirit can come out of my life. The world's going to be a better place if that's who I am. That's who you are. That's what it is. So God nudges us lovingly, wisely, persistently toward the life and character that we desire, but we can't reach it without his help. So God is the vine dresser. We're the branches. He's lifting us up. He's training us. He's sending us in the direction that we need to go. And one of the things that we can learn about this whole issue of discipline is it doesn't have to last. So God's got you in a tight spot because of decisions that you're making. I got good news for you. It doesn't have to remain that way. The little boy that's in his room in trouble, what's the answer to the situation? Do what your parents say. You can come out of the room. It's not hard, but you know, we all have that thick head. And sometimes when we grow up, we continue to have that thick head. It's almost as if, you know, well, God, I don't know why you won't let up on me. And the very simple reason is because God's got something better for you. And until you start choosing that right way, well, it's going to continue to be hard because God is a loving Father. It's just the way it works. Our enemy would like to say, well, since God has disciplined you, he must not love you. No, the exact opposite is true. Notice here, in verse 8, chapter 12. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. So to prove that he's your father, he's going to make sure that you're not growing just some weird direction. You're not going some weird direction. He's proving himself that he loves you. That's the reason why he's bringing discipline in your life. If he just leaves you alone, he's proving one thing, you're not his. And like I said, that's a much bigger problem. You think discipline's an issue? No, a far bigger problem is to be outside of Christ, not know Christ as personal Savior. That's a far bigger issue. That's something that has to be corrected before anything else can get right in our lives. So it brings us down, boils us down to a simple question. Is your branch sick? Because if it is, here's what I know. He's cleansing you, training you, disciplining you, moving you. And when a child, listen, doesn't heed correction, what happens? So you're a parent and you've got a kid and the kid keeps disobeying. And so, you know, you said, well, here's the rules. And if you break the rules, here's the consequences. And so he breaks the rules and he gets the consequences and he continues to do the thing that you told him not to do. What do? You raise the stakes. Why? Or do you just simply say, oh, well, we tried, and he's 7. He's going to become, I don't know, a raging alcoholic at 10 or something like that. I don't know. What do you do? No, you love them. Oh, he wants to run out in the highway, and I told him not to do it, and I told him I would take away his, I don't know, phone or something, but he keeps doing it, so I guess I'll just let him do it, right? No. He's my son. I'm going to discipline him. Likewise, we continue to not heed the correction of God. We're simply asking God to raise the stakes. You don't want that. You don't want that. Turn away from the sin that has kept you out of abundant life. Make an unforgettable, hope-filled change. Otherwise, the Bible refers to as repentance. And you'll find that life gets far better for you. So God disciplines us. He takes this branch that's on the ground. He begins to lift it up. He begins to wash. He begins to say, no, that's not for you. That's not the direction that I have for you. And he trains us up so that we can have a fruitful life. And then he leaves us alone, right? So now I'm in the trellis, not in the dirt, at least like I was, doing far better. I'm bearing some fruit. And so now God's going to completely just leave me alone because there's a whole lot of Christians out there that are still in the dirt, right? Wrong. He's going to continue to mess with you. Because he doesn't just lift us up and cleanse us. He also prunes us. That's what he does. So look what he says here in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, he takes up. Every branch that bears fruit. I'm in church, preacher. What's the problem? Well, you're preaching to these people that need to be here. That's what you need to do. What about this guy and that guy? I'm better than they are. I'm not saying you're not. You're telling me you're bearing fruit. I'm saying awesome. God's all about that. But notice what it says here. Every branch of me that bears fruit, he prunes. Oh, you want that? That it may be more fruitful. You're telling me you're doing better than you did. Great. You should have seen me before. Oh, yeah, I'm glad you're not that anymore and you're now this. But hear me. God's not done with you. Because here's where you are. Here's where you need to be. Not for me to decide that. Not for you to decide that. But it is for God to decide that. God wants us to bear much fruit. He begins to move into our lives in a thing called pruning here. God despises, listen, mediocre crop almost as much as he does zero crop. So yeah, I'm not zero anymore, but I'm basically mediocre and God should leave me alone and he's not going to do that. And there's three reasons why he does it. Number one is because that's not what you were created for. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. That's what God's will is for your life. Notice. Bears much fruit. That's God's will for your life. What's God doing? He's leading me to a place of holiness. He's leading me to a place of bearing much fruit. Yep, that's it. You got it. Sooner you get with the program, happier you're going to be. I promise. So number one, because I was not created for mediocre fruit. Number two, the reason why he keeps messing with me, keeps tending me, keeps pruning me, is because it brings God's glory. We already seen that in verse 8. Take a look. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So if I don't bear much fruit, what happens? God's not glorified in my life. Well, I don't want that. I don't want that. I think 100% of the people sitting in this room, if I gave you an option between glorified and not glorifying God, I think you'd say, I want to glorify God. Well, the only way you can do that is by bearing much fruit, which means, one, you've got to come under discipline. Two, you've got to come under pruning. Is that okay? Needs to be okay. Needs to be okay. So that's the way God's working in our lives. So one, he doesn't allow us to have mediocre crop, if you will, because that's not what we were created for in Christ Jesus. Two, because it doesn't bring God glory. And three, and this may be the biggest one maybe we haven't seen, is that, listen, mediocre fruit is easily counterfeited. So let me give you an illustration. So I was this past weekend in Fredericksburg with some friends, and we met our daughter there. Fredericksburg is surrounded with all these grape orchards, all these vineyards, right? Because they have big wineries and all that kind of stuff, making jillions of dollars off of stuff, in my opinion, that tastes nasty. But they're growing all the, I love grapes, but not the other stuff. So they're growing all this grapes, and it's all over the place, and this is the time of year when everything looks good, and I'm an untrained eye driving by in my car, and I see these grapevines growing, and I'm just thinking, you know, that's a great grapevine. But what if I got out of my car and I pulled up to the grapevine, I got out and looked at it, and I've got a lot of wood, and I got a lot of branches, and I got a lot of leaves, but I don't have any grapes. Is that a good grapevine? No. At a distance, they all look the same. I got a green one over here, and I got a green one over there, but when I get up under this one, I got all kinds of fruit. But I get up under this one, well, I've got almost none, which is a good grapevine. At a distance, they look the same. Same was true with us. So let's say we are a Christian. God has trained us. He's been washing us. He's been cleansing us. He's been leading us in the direction. We've been submitting to that because why? Because he's a father and he's not going to give up on us. Now I'm in a place of fruitfulness, but it's still mediocre fruit. From a distance, I'm now a church attender. I'm now a moral person. I'm now a person of honesty. I'm now a person who tries my best to do the right thing. But how am I better, hear me, than the counterfeit? Like a Mormon, for instance. You ever met a Mormon? Super good people. Nice people. The average Muslim, by the way, that I've met, super nice people. The average Jehovah's Witness. These are counterfeits, guys. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. But they're living basically the same mediocre good life that I'm living. Why? Because the devil is capable of producing counterfeits. How are you going to know the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing? Much fruit demonstrates the difference. Both at a distance look the same. But when you get up under the vines, you realize, oh, this one, something special about this one. This one's different. And so we have this tendency among us to become like a lush, rambling vine, growing all over the place. You know, it is everywhere. At the distance, everybody says, I'm awesome. And that, to me, is my whole goal. God doesn't want you to look awesome. He wants you to be awesome. And not just from a distance, you look like a great guy or a great gal, but when we get underneath the hood, we realize, oh man, this guy's living for the Lord. This lady loves the Lord, and it's demonstrated in every single facet of their lives. It's not some mediocre situation. It actually is an abundance fruit. And the way we get there, the only way we get there, is through being pruned. So pruning is very simply this. It's thinning. It's reducing. It's cutting off. Sounds like a weight loss program, and it is. You and I have constantly got to be losing weight in our agendas, in ourselves. So if, understand this, so if discipline is about sin, pruning is about self. Discipline means I got stuff that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, and God is correcting me, and he's training me, and he's washing me, he's cleansing me, putting me up. But pruning, listen, not necessarily about sin, it's simply about paring your life down. I was speaking to the early service about where I am in life. I've been in this church for 20 years. 20 years. When I came here, Irma was 6 feet tall. Look how you saw her. I mean, lots of stuff has changed, and I came here at 34 years old. Now I'm 54 years old. I have people ask me, why aren't you at some other church? I said, because I can only be in one place. Bottom line is because God called me here, and last I checked, he has my phone number. So he can pull me up, and I can go anywhere, but I haven't gone anywhere because he hasn't done that. I can't be all over the place. I can only be in one place. There's only one place that God has called me. I have all the options. Pastor Bill, I've got, you know, degrees, and I've got this experience and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, I'm really good, right? Everybody, thumbs up. The people are watching. Come on, thumbs up. So wouldn't I be a blessing somewhere else? Why wouldn't I want to go and be a blessing somewhere else? See, I can go to a foreign country. I can go across to Mexico. I can go to Dallas. I can go somewhere else. Doesn't God give me a brain and a choice to make? Yeah, he does. But here's what I've learned as a vine, as a branch, that I better not be making those kind of decisions. It's for him to tell me where I'm supposed to be. And I can only be in one place. So wherever he's got me, that's where I need to be planted. That's where I need to bloom. That's where I need to bear fruit. And if he's ready to move me somewhere else where I can bear fruit there, awesome. That's totally his prerogative, not my prerogative. See, the problem with the branch is that they can grow in any old direction. So the job of the vine dresser is to make sure that that branch grows exactly where he wants it to grow. So the problem with a lot of us, it seems anymore, because we're upwardly mobile, we typically have a lot of money, maybe way more money than we should, we have a lot of options, we have a lot of education, we have a lot of offers. The problem about it is there's only one right place for you and I. And where is that? Wherever God wants you to be, doing whatever God wants you to do. And anywhere else is a place of unfruitfulness. So the job of the vine dresser is to come in, discipline, change, train the vine so that it grows exactly where he wants it to be. You don't ask the branch where it's supposed to be. The branch doesn't know. That's the vine dresser's job. The branch's job is to say, yeah, the vine dresser says I'm supposed to be here, so that's where you are. That's what I do. I don't do anything else. I do what he says. I go where he tells me to go. You have to understand this. To get a grapes to grow on a grapevine, you have to go against the tendency of the grapevine. Because the tendency of a branch is to grow more wood and more leaves. Oh, they'll grow fruit by themselves. But if you really want a lot of fruit, if you're the vine dresser, you have to pare back the wood and you've got to pare back the leaves. Because the branch naturally produces those things first. So that at a distance, wow, that's a fruitful vine, right? Yeah, until you get close to it. Then you realize if it hasn't submitted itself to the vine dresser, then it doesn't have that much fruit. The branch's only purpose is to bear fruit. And that's the same thing that happens to us. We get this rampant growth that represents all these preoccupations and priorities that, while not necessarily wrong, would it be wrong for me to go to another church and preach the gospel? Don't they need the gospel over there? Don't they need my good looks over there? Don't they need, I don't know what kind of personality, my quirky personality over there? Don't they need all that? Wouldn't I be a blessing over there? Why don't I go over there? Because the vine dresser makes those decisions. I don't make those decisions. It's not a bad thing over there, except for other than the fact that's not where God wants me to be. So I ask you the same question. So are you where God wants you to be? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're doing good things. But I'm telling you, all those things don't matter if you're not where the vine dresser has trained you to be. Because in the place where he has you, where he wants you to be, is a place of abundant fruitfulness. So it comes back to the ultimate question. Do you want to be mediocre, or do you want to have an abundant life? Because if you want an abundant life, you're asking for the shears. You're asking to be pared back. You're asking to be reined in. You're asking to be narrowed down. You're asking to be focused. And again, the end result is you're going to be very happy about that. But that's what you're asking for. So again, back to what we originally said, if discipline is about sin, and it is, then pruning is about self. So myself, I have my own agenda. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to be who I want to be. Nevertheless, the pruning comes in and says, no, that's not for you, Bill. That's not for you. That's not the direction for you. That's not where I have you. That's not what I want for you. So I submit to the vine dresser because he's the only one that knows how to make my life right. Are you doing the same thing? I really hope that you are. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray together, think together about what God has said to us. Are you submitting to the pruning of God, submitting to the correction of God? Listen, he can raise the stakes. He doesn't want to. This doesn't have to continue necessarily, the discipline of God in your life, possibly. But it will continue if you continue not to listen to him. Submit to him today. Make that life-altering commitment of repentance today. Turning from your sins, saying, God, I know that you disagree with this. I know that it's not right. I know I've got to get out of this. I know it's got me down in the dirt in a place of unfruitfulness. So I'm submitting to your washing with your word to grow in the direction you want me to go. I'm submitting to the paring back that you've brought into my life, this pruning that you have for me. There's so many places, so many things The whole world's an option, and yet I can only be in one place. And I can really only do one or two things. So God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. Wherever you have me, that's what I want. Heavenly Father, I pray that would be our prayer today. I pray that our heart to you would be submitting to you as the vine dresser. Lord, we're the branches to bear fruit, to bring you glory, to prove that we are your disciples. Thank you for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.